We've been talking about the Ziklag experience, the turning point. Not the turning point necessarily when the miracle happened, but when it turned and the miracle was going to happen. That experience where it all changed because David made a choice. David dug into and spoke to his soul and said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to draw into God, going to get encouragement and strength from God. And then out of that strength, God was able to speak, give direction. The men got on board. Instead of, they were speaking out of the bitterness of their soul and saying we should kill David. This is in Ziklag. This is in the book of Samuel. And the men were so angry, speaking out of the bitterness of their heart. Let's kill David. David spoke into his heart and said, I'm digging into what God has to say for me. I'm digging into his presence. I'm digging into his glory. And you can see what David used to do in those times, because he used to write psalms about the experiences. He'd write psalms about the things that he would praise God for. And so David did something different to what the men did. He dug in. They chose just to spout off out of their frustration. And then you saw a short time later, the miracles start to flow. But what you're seeing is just the results of what's already been happening. You know, sometimes if you've got anyone done a watering system, we've got quite a long run of pipe or something like that, and you turn the tap on, and someone might say, it's not working. But you can walk away. You can go on to do something else. You can start to get ready. You say, but the sprinklers haven't come on yet. They say, they will. Because what I've done here, I've released the water. It just might take some time to come into the actual manifestation. But what is happening here is the key. You know, sometimes we want to speak to where the sprinklers are and say, give me water, give me water. And actually we should be talking to the tap and saying, release this here. And so sometimes we've got to know what we're aiming at and where we're focusing, because that moment where we seek God and we get our encouragement, our strength, gives us the ability to go and do what God's called us to do. And it is a real challenge. The enemy is constantly working to undermine our courage. You know, think of the word encouragement. David encouraged himself, or David strengthened himself. When you think of the word encouragement, you often don't realize you're actually saying for courage to come in. It's actually courage. To give encouragement is for courage to come to you. And that's because the opposite of encouragement is discouragement. Which people say, oh, if discouragement just is feeling bad. No, it's losing the boldness, losing the strength, and not being able to do what you're called to do because you get weary. In fact, if you look at the book of Nehemiah, when it talks about discouragement, then it actually is translating a phrase that's in the Hebrew. So if you look at, let's just look at Nehemiah chapter 4, because they went through times of discouragement and they went through times when the enemy was just hitting them. We all go through this. We all know what it's like to be going through something and then going through life and then suddenly something hits us and you just get a wave of discouragement. Does anyone ever know that? It's like a spirit, like a blanket. You just feel heavy. You feel hopeless at times. You feel like, what's the point? And this is the wave of discouragement, and it's the opposite of what God wants to do. It feels heavy. It's down. It makes you feel downcast. And the whole idea is that without the Lord, we're going to really struggle. And actually, this is Nehemiah chapter 6. We switch over there. Because verse 9 has got both of them. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged. And the word there literally is their hands will drop. Discouragement and your hands dropping are connected in terms of how the Bible sees it. It's not like they will feel bad. No, it's more than that. They feel bad and they will stop doing what they're called to do. Because at the time, they were under the pressure to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, the first part of Nehemiah, is all the story of when Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem. This is after Jerusalem has been overrun by the Babylonians, the Assyrians. Their land has been destroyed. The walls were torn down. And now it's come to Nehemiah to come back and reestablish Jerusalem. But in order to do that, he needs to rebuild the walls. You cannot be a city functioning in those days without a walled protection around it. And so he comes back and the wall is destroyed. In fact, he's had a look at it and it's just all rubble. The wall's been pulled down. It's like burnt stones amongst the rubbish heaps. And he comes and says, let's rebuild the walls. This is a small number of people with a limited number of resources under a great deal of pressure. And Nehemiah is encouraging them and stirring them up to rebuild the walls. But they have opposition. They have pressure to stop. And when you are wanting to build something and you think, I'm going to do this for God, you sort of think, well, the moment you declare, I am going to build something for God, it should be like the wind turns to your back, your sails fill up, and life is from that moment on wonderful. Because I have chosen to do something for God. I am doing something good. I am doing something for the benefit of others. I'm doing this to help the community. I'm looking to bring healing to the masses. I'm here to bring the good news to the poor. I am doing something right. Surely now life will get the wind behind me and help me on its way. And instead, you're trying to do something right and you're building and it's hard work. And then halfway through, you get waves of discouragement trying to bring you down. What is it trying to do? Not just to discourage you, but to stop your building. The aim is for you to drop your hands and just give up. The discouragement that you often face is not just so you don't feel good. It's not just about how you feel. It's actually designed to make you weak and make you drop your hands. It is designed to what's the point? Why am I even doing this? What's happening here? And so verse 9 says, for all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. And that's literally what David was doing, encouraging himself, getting strength to redo and go into the work. It's interesting. If you turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Like I said, sometimes you're doing something. Think of the project that God's got you on. Maybe it's building your family. Maybe it's building a good business. Maybe it's building just a healthy life. Maybe it's about building a ministry. Whatever you're building, whatever you're seeking to do, and you're working, and it's a good thing to do. You know, this is not where we're saying, oh, God, I need to repent because I've just been chasing after my own self. I've just been trying to build up, something which is evil. I'm just trying to build up something that is worldly. No, this is good. I'm trying to build a healthy life. I'm trying to build a godly family. I'm trying to build a business that is a blessing and that provides work for people and finances for the kingdom. I'm trying to build a team. I'm a teacher and I'm trying to build a classroom of kids that are learning and growing. I'm just trying to do something good. I'm trying to build a community of parents that are fired up for God and love their kids. I'm just trying to do something good. Whatever you're trying to build, you will find that God is blessing you, and then you will have Sanballats. All right? If you don't know who Sanballat is, we find him in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. Turn to the person next to you and say, watch out for your Sanballat. Everyone's got a Sanballat. Don't turn to the person say next to me and say, are you my Sanballat? No, I'm not saying they're here and there. They're not in the church. They're somewhere else. But there is a Sanballat. You will have a Sanballat. That when Sanballat heard that you're building your wall, it says he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Mocking what was happening. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and said, even if they what they're building, if a fox would jump on it, it'd break their walls down. These guys are so witty, you know. Even if what they're doing, it's useless. It's not very strong. And he said, I'm just trying to build a godly family. just trying to build a group of kids that, you know, doing the right thing, love God, and trying to do a family that honors you. I'm just trying to live a life that is pleasing to God. And yeah, I know I'm not doing great. I know I'm not, you know, doing amazing. They said, look at what they're doing. And the trouble is that they can start to actually analyze how well you're doing. And you realize it's not that impressive. You know, from the world's eyes, it's not that big. It's not that great. But this is not just about whether you feel good or not about what you're doing. This is about discouragement designed to let you put your hands down. This is about attacking you, because if you can take hold of their mocking and take hold of their way of looking and thinking, yeah, it's not that much and it's not that great, and even if I build it, you know, what is it? That's just, even if a fox comes on, it's going to fall down. What I'm doing is just not really making that much impact anyway. What's the point? Why should I even do it? And so Nehemiah says, hear, O God, how we are despised. And he begins to pray. Verse 5, do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before them. Because he said there, they have demoralized the builders. They have their words, these guys' words have actually, it's affected the builders. That's the problem. Words and attitudes can affect you as a builder, can demoralize you and make you say, what's the point? So you need to have strategies and skills for those moments. All right, it's one thing to be able to be a good builder, but you also need to be able to protect yourself from the discouragement that would try and come at different times. Because you can be a master builder, but if you're discouraged, it will never get built. You can be amazing at what you do, but if you lose courage and you lose the boldness to keep at it and to keep pressing on, then it all falls apart. So you need to have skills. I watched a movie with my family yesterday. Yesterday. We sat down. Christine said, let me show you a fun movie. She watches really gritty murder mysteries. Well, when I say gritty, I mean not gritty. Yeah, because we're talking Hallmark murder mysteries. Good mysteries. I enjoyed it. They're challenging, trying to work out the whodunit. You know, anyone here enjoy the whodunit movies? Okay, yeah, a few people. I like it. I like, you know, trying to figure it out. Be smarter than the person. But then I find I'm being played. They gave me clues. They knew what they were doing. And I hook, line, and sinker. Missed the killer. So I shouldn't have admitted that. I told them that I'd guessed it halfway through the movie, but now they know the truth. But the movie started like a lot of movies do. It started with this guy, pretty gruesome, a knife sticking out of his back, stumbling through this kitchen of a diner, collapsing. And it was a known character. It was like, and dead. So what's happening? What a start to the movie. And then it says something underneath. 24 hours earlier. Have you ever seen the movie? They start with something dramatic, and then they say, 24 hours earlier. And then you know what's coming. But you've got to walk through and look for the clues and work out what's happening. Do you recognize those movies? You know, the 24 hours earlier, the one day earlier, earlier in the morning, earlier that day. Something that says, this is how it started, but we see the end result. Well, what I need us to do is recognize that there's a point where you see us get strength to keep building. You see us building and getting on with the job, doing what God's called us to do, being what God's called us to be, ignoring the complaints, not being affected by our discouragement, we move on. And we see that, and we say, that's a great, look at that person. They are really praying for their kids, standing up, getting up, praying early. They're doing the right thing. They're reading the word. They're going about the things. They're making extra effort to make their business work. They're doing the right thing by their business. by their employees. They're just doing the right thing. Look at them. Look at them go. And what you need to say is 24 hours earlier. And then what has brought them to that place? Because sometimes we see people doing the right thing. We've got to realize there's a 24 hours beforehand. And you've got to be skilled in the 24 hours beforehand. You've got to be skilled in what they did and what they needed to do, because otherwise it could just turn around and instead there's no story, there's no going forth, there's no building the walls, there's no building my life, there's no building my ministry. I've given up because of what happened the 24 hours earlier. And so I often wonder, you know, if you could do something like 24 hours earlier. That's what we need to find. That's what we need to dig into. And we've been looking at David through the Psalms, been trying to think. And I've been thinking about some of the processes and some of the things that God tells us to do in that moment when we feel discouraged, when the pressure comes on. There are things you can do, practical things, things that can help you turn. So that 24 hours before, this is what I know to do. I was thinking an example, for instance. Okay, let's imagine that I worked as a receptionist at a Christian counseling organization, and they do the counselor has the best reputation for being able to help people, give them great advice, get their lives turned around. So I'm pretty excited. And I discover as a receptionist that my job is to get people to book the appointments. They're pretty keen. It's a very tight window of opportunity for people to actually get an appointment. It's expensive, but they're willing to pay whatever it is because this guy is good. And so I've got to make the appointment. Okay, your appointment is Tuesday at 9 a.m. But then I get this idea in my head, and I think it's a good idea, that I will give a set of instructions, because often if you go to a hospital and you've got an appointment at 9 a.m., they give you instructions for the day before. You know, what do they say? You know, you're not allowed to eat past this time, or you're not allowed to have any of these tablets, or you're not allowed to do any of this. You've got to, you know, have you ever been where you're going through some sort of medical procedure? They give you the instructions for the 24 hours ahead. And you've got to follow those instructions. You're not allowed to have anything, no food after a certain amount of time. Anyone been given those sorts of instructions? And what happens if you say, oh, I didn't bother with that. I've had a big breakfast, because I just thought that was a nice bit of advice, but I was pretty hungry. What would they do? They would cancel your appointment. Your surgery would be like, well, I'm sorry, you're going to get 3 months down the track because this was your window. You had to follow this set of instructions very carefully in order to be able to fulfill your appointment. So I've got this Christian counselor who does an amazing job. I think I'm going to help him along. So I provide the 24 hours beforehand set of instructions. I don't tell the counselor. I said, I'm just going to give them these instructions. And so I come up with these instructions from 9 a.m. the morning before to the 9 a.m. This is what you do. And if you don't do these things, then you don't get to see the counselor. And I thought, what would those instructions be? And it would be, and you might think, you know, write down what your complaint is, write down what you're struggling. No. I'd say something like, first of all, no social media. You're banned from using social media, computer games, watching TV. 24-hour fast from that. And in fact, when we're talking about a diet, we talk about no, just drink water and food. I'm saying, okay, but you know, no coffee, no soft drinks. I just want you to be on water for 24 hours. All right, and then I want you to do these things. I want you to start a list. I want you to have a little notebook in your pocket that you carry with you, because you've got no social media. You're not going to use your phones for scrolling. You've got no TV. You're going to have lots of time on your hands. So what I want you to do is every time you think, I'll just check, you know, social media. No, I want you to pick up. And I want you to start a list of things I am grateful for. I want to make a gratefulness list. And I want you to start writing down five at a time, things that you are just so grateful for and I really appreciate. Then I want you on the hour to set a little reminder on your phone to beep. And I want you to stop and I want you to have 5 minutes of praising God and just singing. Just whatever you're doing, just stop and give yourself 5 minutes. You know, if you're not drinking all that soft drink, you won't need to go to the bathroom as often. So, you know, like just use that time praising the Lord. and I want you to have three meals, but only three meals. No snacks, nothing. And I want you to eat healthy breakfast, healthy lunch, healthy dinner. And I said, I want you to organize your day that you have preparing for bed at 8 p.m. and in bed going to sleep at 9 p.m. and set an alarm so you're going to get 9 hours sleep and wake up at 6 a.m. in the morning of your thing. And I want you to have 1 hour reading your word and praying and singing to the Lord and meditating on him. Then I want you to go for a half an hour walk. I want you to have a healthy breakfast, have your muesli, and then I want you to dress in your nicest clothes, be ready for the day. And also, in the day before, I want you to find one thing in your life which is a little bit out of order, just one, and I want you to clean it up. It might be your car, so your car gets a makeover that day, or your wardrobe gets a makeover, or your desk gets a tidy, or you, and you make your bed. That goes, that's not an extra, that's just what you do. And then, so you've done all that, and then I want you to find one person that you can think, how can I bless them today? And so you would send them something. You'd either send them just a message, or you might make a cake for them. And you know, it might be a neighbor down the street that you know is going through a hard time. You bake them some, you know, something for them. All right. And then I find out that my counselor is mad with me. Why is he mad with me? He said, because all my people are canceling their appointments. Because by the time 9 a.m. comes, I say, you know what? I don't need to see the counselor anymore. Something's shifted in me. You know, the depression that was hanging on me, the heaviness, the uncertainty. As I was praying this morning, I got some answers. I got some wisdom. I got some grace. My counselor's mad. He said, oh, this used to be a, you know, 4 weeks of appointments. And what have you done? Well, just gave them 24 hours. And just some practical things. Because sometimes we're looking for really big things, but it can actually just be about getting some things in order. Which, what we're doing is telling our soul, and we're getting ourselves sorted, and we're getting ourselves in a good place. And it's a fight, it's a battle. We're building walls, we're doing things. It's not helped by some of the stuff we're doing. That opens our minds and our hearts and our lives. So sometimes the best advice can be just something very practical, very simple. Now, I'm not saying if you do those 24, you know, that 24 hour, that is the answer. I'm saying in doing that, you can get the answer. It can be in the prayer, because you say, oh, I'm just so busy, I never get time to do this. But by being, oh, well, I've got to do this. If I want to see this counselor, I've got to have this time of prayer. You suddenly find as you're praying and as you're ministering to the word of God, suddenly God drops something in you. You know, as we're praying, as we're ministering to the Lord, often it's in those times that something just drops, an answer comes, something happens, and we receive what God is saying. So it's not that we're praying for the answers, but it's just often as we are praying, answers drop in. I can't tell you the number of times that as I'm worshiping here on a Sunday, God will drop something in my heart, which is like, that's what I need to do. Or it will be a revelation. Sometimes it's, you need to sort this. You need to release this. You need to pray for this. And I don't even know it's there, but it's in this time of worship. God has suddenly opened up and he's been able to put it. And that, by him putting his finger on it, releases something which I don't realize is having a big impact on my life. Or he might drop something in my heart, an idea to do something, a concept, a thought, you should just do this. But I'm not here. I'm here to worship God, but in the middle of doing that. One other thing that I didn't mention in the 24 hours, because you know it's only 24 hours, but I would definitely say something is, you need to connect with people in the body of Christ. You need to engage with them in some way, because it's if you're trying to do this alone, you're in a struggle. Book of Nehemiah says that they were fighting. And they were building, each person had a section of the wall, but they all worked on the wall together. And in fact, they had a horn that they would blow if there was any trouble, and then they'd all gather and come to the aid. Because they had this half-built wall, and it was so massive, and they're saying, we can't protect it. I can't protect my section. But you know, I can't protect, and I can't build, but you know what? Together, we can do this. Together, we can do this. And so, you know, sometimes it's like, oh, give me a big answer. And sometimes it's like, no, you just do these things. You stop, and, you know, just by building a list of thankfulness, suddenly it can shift your heart and your mindset, and you can look at things differently. You can begin to speak. We gave the challenge to the life group that were on Wednesday night. Our life group were just doing a chat, and I said, I want us to go around the circle and do this. And if you look in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8 or chapter 9, Nehemiah does something really interesting with his life. He's and when he's speaking about the history of Egypt, history of Israel coming out of Egypt and coming into the promised land. So Nehemiah chapter 9 is a song of praise talking about God coming out. And it talks in verse 20, it says, you did give them your good spirit to instruct them, and you gave manna. You did not hold with manna from your mouth. So how many here know about manna? Manna is what God gave the children of Israel when they were going through the wilderness and they did not have food. They did not have provision in the wilderness, and God supernaturally provided for them something that would come down. It would come down in the form of like a frost that would harden, and they would gather it, and you could make a cake out of it, and it would provide good sustenance for you. And the Lord provided that for 40 years for them. Manna in the wilderness. This is amazing provision. How many know where the word manna comes from? Not anyone who was in the life group on Wednesday night, you're not allowed to answer because you know. You already know. But manna, how many know, did you know that the word manna, because manna means nothing in our English language, doesn't it? It's just like, so where did we get the word manna? If I said, what does bread mean? Well, you know what bread means because we have bread. That's an English word. But manna is not an English word. It's a Hebrew word from the word man. Man, manna. It's a Hebrew word. Anyone guess what this word means that manna is? Let's turn to the book of Exodus. If you said, what is it? What is it? You're actually right. What is it? What is it? So let's read from verse 14. Exodus 16, 14. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? What is it? What's this? What is this? What is it? Now you can say, who could think, we could forgive them for not knowing what it is because they'd never seen it before, correct? So that's quite a natural response to, you see this stuff and you go, what is it? But that would be fine if they weren't already told to expect it and they weren't told what it was and that it was coming. Because in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Angel food, it says in Psalms. Spiritual provision that comes to you as bread. This is bread from heaven. God says, I'm going to give you bread from heaven. And when they see it, they go, what is it? What could they have said? What could they have said? They said, what is it? What could they have said? So this is bread from heaven. We know what this is. I was told to look for it. God told us he was giving to us. He said, hey, everybody, the bread from heaven's arrived. Here's the bread from heaven. Here's the angel's food come to us to sustain us here. This is bread from heaven. Because in Nehemiah, that's what he called it. In Nehemiah chapter 9, was it that I said? I'll just read it from you. In verse 15, he said, you did provide bread from heaven for them, for their hunger. He knew what it was called. Nehemiah knew what it was. But what did the Israelites call it? What is it? What is it? Where did this come from? Where did this come from? What is it? I said one of the dangers is we have a whole lot of bread from heavens in our life that we name, what is it? We just name it natural, I don't know what that is, I don't know what it is. Instead of giving it the recognition for where it came from and what came from with it. Now, for 40 years, they walk out and they pick it up. And every day they said, go get some, what is it? As opposed to, let's go and get the bread from heaven that has been delivered fresh to us today. Manna was designed to teach them a trust in God and an ability to just believe in what God's provision was. And yet, they turned it into, that's just the stuff we get every morning. In fact, they began to complain about it, so it's a bit bland. Wouldn't mind going back to Egypt to get some of their food. Oh, we remember the leeks, we remember the onions, we remember the garlic. They knew their names. They knew what the Egyptian names food was, didn't they? Instead, we got the what is it? We got this stuff that the God, this stuff that just we get every day. And God said the aim is, sometimes when you're going through struggles and when you're going through hard times, everything just feels like a what is it? And one of the keys, one of the strategies you can use is to look at your life and name every bread from heaven that you can. Look at your life and stop and suddenly say, this is a bread from heaven. 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 You do that for 24 hours. And when it comes the next day, you are ready to get God's provision. Because you've been building yourself around, this is what God has given me. This is what God has done. This is what God has... When you are discouraged, everything looks not that great. Everything looks a little bit useless. You might, even if a fox ran on it, it would fall over. You start to get this sense of... You don't even look at things realistically. You know, Moses at one point, he said, even if, we had all the fish in the sea, wouldn't be enough for this people. Well, of course it would be. But, when you're feeling discouraged, you tend to overplay the... what's going, and the sadness, and the heaviness, and the weight, and my family never makes it. Nothing ever goes right for me. How many when you're discouraged, those sorts of statements start coming? Yeah. Nothing ever works for me. I never get this. This never happens for me. I can't ever get this. It's all great for the pastor and his family. They get the breakthroughs. I never see any breakthroughs in my life. I never... what do we say? Well, Brother Jerry gets all the breakthroughs. I never see any breakthrough in my church. Everybody gets someone else to complain about. They get this. And you need to actually, one of the skills is the 24 hours. You need to say, hang on a sec. I've got to pull myself in and I've got to start. And you can't say, now I'm not saying what you need to do is get the answer, because you don't know the answer. If you knew the answer, you'd do the answer. You say, if I could fix this, I would fix this. But what you can do is for 24 hours, you can dig into some things in the Spirit and you can do some basic things. You can start to look at everything in your life and say, what am I misnaming here? Because these kids, they're not the kids that are giving me problems. Well, they are, but they don't have to be that name. They can be God's provision. Because, some of these, sometimes, families, and it's like, that child was a miracle child. Speak about them as a miracle child, because that's a provision of God. That's God has given me that child. And you just name that child around God's goodness and God's grace and God's provision. You name your family, name what the job you have. You say, well, God made open this door for me. It's God is making a provision when there was no provision. You just find everything you can. You walk around your house and you start to find things, because you, in your discouragement and in just in the living of life, you often just end up calling things the what is it. Just that's what it is. That's how it is. Of course. And often what you do is you start to look over the things which God has given you, and just because you just take them for granted, they just become, well, that's normal. This old car that, I remember when I was believing for that car, it was a big thing. Now it's giving me trouble and, the tires need replacing. But God actually gave me that car. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to clean up that car. I'm going to do something nice. I'm going to, I haven't got much money, but I'm going to buy some air freshener. This is God's provision for me. I think things like that, we don't know how many times that opens the door for then God to be able to make the next step. Because we are now taking what he has given us, we are giving appropriate grace to it and thanks to it, and we are working with it. But these things don't often look big. We say, we want this. You've got to say, no, 24 hours earlier, these are some of the things that people who are builders, who have to work, do. They train themselves to do these things. They look at things. They begin to evaluate things. Let's go back to Nehemiah. We'll finish on this one. Nehemiah chapter 4. The people were really upset. And verse 11 says, our enemies said they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. They said that they're coming to get us, and we're not strong enough. It says, verse 12, came back when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place, wherever you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space between the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. I said, we got to, when I saw that fear had come in, he said, I began to attack that fear. How did he attack that fear? Sometimes they say, just don't fear. How many know when someone says, don't fear, that's not often very helpful when you're fearing? So I know I shouldn't be, but I am. I don't want to fear. Well, here's a skill that Nehemiah said. Don't be afraid of them. Remember, first of all, the Lord, who is great and awesome. It is possible and under your pressure, you forget things that you just should know and you do know, but they're just not right in the forefront of your mind. You remember the Lord is great. And then it says, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And then it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall and each to his own. One to his work. I think it's interesting. I can give you another skill to do in your 24 hours. Think about what happens if you do give up. If you give up, say, okay, enemy, have my family. Some people feel like that. Just whatever. I'm so tired of this. Can't do this anymore. I'm just giving up. Well, you've got to work out in doing that, it's not just you, but you're the one that is fighting for your kids. You're the one fighting for your family. Don't think about you. Think about who benefits if you dig in for 24 hours. If you can just give yourself 24 hours to dig in, who benefits? You might be think families is easy. As a young man, we were having this conversation a little bit. Sometimes, and if parents, if you're not doing this, I encourage you to do this. Pray for the partners of your children. We've done that since they were young. Since they were teenagers. Because there's when God brings a partner, he doesn't create them out of nothing. They're not in an egg somewhere waiting to be hatched at the right time. It's like they're living, they got lives, they got struggles, they got problems. We don't know where they are, but we were praying for Cam. We didn't know his name. But we were praying for him. And we would pray for them. And just pray, because they're somewhere on this earth at the moment. We are praying for them. So we are, because they're going through struggles and trials, and we're saying, God, keep them strong. Keep them, Lord. Don't let them get off the rails, because they need, this is important. And so our children, if they just sort of gave up on this whole Christianity thing, it's not just them. Someone else is affected. That's gone. That opportunity's gone. Do you know what I mean? I'm not just fighting for me. I'm fighting for what will be if I hold fast. If I had given up, there's no Christine. If I had given up, there's no Christine and then there's no kids. If I had given up, there's no family serving the Lord. Sometimes when you're 16 or 17, it's hard to keep that in perspective. But you do, at times, need to think about it. Because the enemy just wants you to give up and forget it. And you need to spend some time thinking about what it means to give up. See, for the future me and the future kids and the future family, for that wife that is somewhere praying for me at this moment, I'm not giving up. I'm going to dig in a little deeper. I'm going to take some time to do these things. I'm going to just speak to my soul, because we're going to get through this. And then God starts to work. We're often looking that God starts to work and get excited. There's the 24 hours beforehand. And you just need to do some things. And some of those things you just do because you've got to do them and you know you're going to do them. And you just dig a little bit and you work. And it all works out. It does work out. God is able then to work. God is able to move. So I encourage you, just maybe take some of those things that I've talked about at least and say, you know, you probably don't even have to wonder which ones, because there might have been you need to do this. There's some people right now, you say, you know, I need to go and just do that. I just need to clean my car. I just need to do something. I need to shape this. I need to plan for it. I need to prepare for it. Because why do we do that? Because when you are cleaning something and making it ready, that phrase is making it ready. I am doing something now for the future. I see the future and I'm making something ready. If I just let it go, it's because I don't care about it. No. When I mow the lawns, it's because I see all the people coming the next day for a barbecue. Has anyone been in that mode? I love it when people say, oh, you've got a lovely yard. You go, oh, yeah. That's how we roll. Anyone done that? Oh, your house is so tidy. That's because you gave us an hour's notice. It's because you let us know you're on the way. But often we do something because that's a sign of faith because there's something ahead. So get your life, do something in order, because you're planning to do something for God and to grow with Him. So sometimes these things are just little signs and little ways for us to deal. The best thing you can do is while you're cleaning the car, you've got your phone, you know, not social media, but you're listening to a message from Keith Moore about something. Double whammy. Or if you're really struggling, Brother Jerry Seville, I don't know of any other preacher that can turn me from feeling a little bit flat to chewing the back off the couch and wanting to ring a half a dozen other Christians and say, what's wrong with you? Come on. How dare you be down when God is our God of the expect extraordinary. And whereas 45 minutes earlier, sometimes, I remember Terry Seville Foy, she said she turned her life around when she just began to make simple steps. One was when she woke up, press play. I'm pretty sure it would be a cassette back then, had a cassette in thing with a preaching message. She got up, got out of bed, pressed play. Changed her life. She started to take control and feed upon the word, began to change her mind. She began to change her habits, began to change her life, and then her life began to change. Just doing something as simple as pressing play. Make your bed. Brush your teeth. Comb your hair. Do it in faith if you can't do it for any other reason. Just doing this. So we want to see the breakthroughs. The turning points is that 24 hours often. Just think about, okay, I'm going to make a 24-hour plan. What can I do? When you really push, just give yourself 24 hours. And often what you'll find is, you know, maybe I'm doing this for me. All the counseling sessions get canceled. What's wrong? Now, I'm not against counseling, you know, whereas my wife used to call it canceling sessions. No, the emphasis is on the out. If you say canceling, where's Pastor? He's doing some canceling. No, counseling. I'm not against counseling. You know, that's part of being together, drawing together, getting wisdom. But I'm just saying that 24 hours is your chance to start getting. So when you come, you've got something from God to bring into that session. All right, let's all stand. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you. Lord, we don't look and Lord, we're not setting our faith for struggles. We're not setting our faith for Sanballats. But Father, we know that as we build, the doubters and the mockers will come. But I thank you, you're the master of helping us through those times, turning situations which look and feel hopeless, turning them into great testimonies of your goodness and grace. I thank you, Father. I think of the number of testimonies that we have in our congregation right now. I can look back in my mind's eye and I can see turnarounds. Oh, Lord, I can see when they were half-built walls and it was looking bleak. But now look what God's doing. Oh, I can see it and I can see it. And I thank you, Father, for the grace and strength you give to enable us to get the job done. In Jesus' name, amen.